And we're going to be in a few places in Scripture, and I do not have all the Scriptures, or I do not have the Scriptures on the screen this morning. But again, the name of our sermon is Peanuts, Dreams, and Prayer. And so we're going to be in the book of Genesis. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 3. So you can kind of put a finger in a couple of places there and follow me, all right? How many of you have read the book Circle Maker by Mark Batterson? All right. As many of you know, for a period of time, we actually went through the book. And there's an excerpt in there that I love, and it's about peanuts. It's about peanuts. It's actually about the man, his name is George Washington Carver, a man of science, a man of God. And in this story that Mark shares, I love what he shares. He says this before he shares about George Washington Carver. He says, "The more I pray, the more I dream. The more I dream, the more I pray. Prayer is where holy dreams are conceived by the Spirit of God." Do you believe that? Prayer is a dream incubator. And the bigger the dream, the harder you have to pray. George Washington Carver, around the 20th century, aided in helping the agricultural economy of the South. You see, I'm never going to say this right, but the boll weevil desolated cotton crops. And so they were trying to figure out solutions. And so George Washington Carver said, we need to rotate the crops. And so when we're not planting cotton in the South, what are we going to plant? And he said, let's plant peanuts. Okay? And so everybody started planting peanuts. But the farmers came up to George Washington Carver and they complained. They said, we have rotting peanuts in our warehouses, in our barns. What are we to do with all of this? Again, yeah, it worked. The next time we planted cotton flourished. But what are we supposed to do with all of this rotting peanuts? And so George Washington Carver did what he does all the time. He went to the Lord in prayer. Every morning, George Washington Carver would get up at 4 a.m. and he would go through the woods and he would begin to pray and seek the Lord. And so he sought the Lord about this problem. In fact, he circled Job 12, 7 to 8 as he would go out into the woods. He said, ask the animals and they will teach you, or the birds of the air and they will teach you, or speak to the earth and it will teach you. Carver literally asked God to reveal the mysteries of nature, and God did. In Carver's own words, he said this. He said, I said, Lord, why did you make the universe? The Lord replied, ask for something more in proportion to that little mind of yours. Then why did you make the earth, Lord? I asked. Your little mind still wants to know far too much. So catch this. Catch his humility. So I meekly asked, Lord, why did you make the peanut? And the Lord said, for the modest proportions of your mind, I will grant you the mystery of the peanut. Take it inside your laboratory and separate it into water, fats, oils, gums, resins, sugars, starches, and amino acids. Then what I want you to do is recombine them under my three laws of compatibility, temperature, and pressure. Then you will know why I made the peanut. January 20th, 1921, George Washington Carver testified before the House Ways and Means Committee on behalf of the United Peanut Association of America. The chairman, Joseph Fortney of Michigan, told him, he said, you have 10 minutes to speak in front of us. An hour and 40 minutes later, they said, Mr. Carver, you can come anytime you want and speak with us. They were mesmerized by all the different means in which peanuts could be used and these crops could not go to waste. In the end, Carver discovered more than 300 uses for the peanut. Or maybe more accurately, the Lord revealed more than 300 uses for the peanut. They include everything from glue to shaving cream, to soap and to insecticide, to cosmetics, to wood stains, to fertilizer, to linoleum. Pastor Mark concludes by saying, the next time you shave or put on makeup, the next time you stain the deck or fertilize your garden, the next time you enjoy a good old-fashioned peanut butter and jelly sandwich, remember that all those things trace back to a man who had the habit of prayer at 4 a.m. They weren't good ideas, they were God ideas. His praying led to dreaming, and his dreaming led to your life being impacted and my life being impacted through the power of prayer. Through the power of prayer. So today we're going to talk about another dreamer. We're going to talk about Abraham. Now, for those of you that are eating up the series, we are still there. Paul will talk about, again, what it means to look at the life of Abraham and how important Abraham is in understanding the Old Testament so that we can understand the New Testament. Travel back with me to the days of Abraham and Sarah. In fact, travel back with me a little bit earlier than that. In terms of, we know that God made humanity, and again we broke the heart of God. At one point, God had become so upset with humanity, there was so much violence, so much hate, so much immorality that God was going to throw in the towel. In fact, he uses the very words, I'm sorry that I made man. You know, think about it. I wonder, Osama bin Laden, Saddam Hussein, if their mom ever said, man, I wish I didn't make that mistake. But in the same midst of God's sorrow with humanity and what humanity was doing with all the gifts that he had given them, there was a but. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. So we know the story, right? God says, Noah, get your family and two by two, get your animals and load them up in the ark. And God saves humanity in the life of Noah and his family. And then he tells them, similar to what he told Adam and Eve, he said, be fruitful and multiply, go inhabit the earth, go take care of the earth. And what's their response? No, I won't go. You ever have your kids do that? I don't want to, right? They say, we're going to stay in this city and we're going to make a name for ourselves. We're going to build a Tower of Babel and we are all congregating here, God. Guess what? We're not going nowhere, okay? Which is a double negative. They were actually going somewhere. But what does God do? In the midst of, it's not only punishment. He loves diversity, and so God will explode diversity through multiple languages being created in one moment. And so one moment, just imagine you're tapping a hammer next to another guy, and you're like, can you pass me the hammer? But instead you say, je te crée cette lettre. The guy's like, what? What are you saying? You know? And God disperses them throughout the world. Why? Because God loves diversity, but also because man needed to obey his command, and the plans of God will still take place. Nobody can thwart the plans of God, and God makes it happen. And so, they disperse all over the world. They disperse all over the world. And then we see Abraham, who we know as Abram, who will enter into our story. And just like the Tower of Babel, he calls Abram and says, I want you to disperse. I want you to go to a land I will show you. Now God gets close with man again. He says, Abram, do you trust me? Do you trust me? Then take my hand and let's go. Let's go on an adventure that I have for you. In that trust, there's a blessing. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Genesis 12:3. Genesis 12:3 says, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Again, Genesis 12:3. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And you'll stay there because we're going to go to Genesis 15 in a little bit here. So this all happens in Genesis 12. So Abraham goes and he takes what we call the leap of faith, right? He leaves his parents, he leaves most of his family, and he goes to a land that he doesn't know. He travels with the creator of the universe, so to speak. And Abraham wasn't perfect by any means, right? On this trip, he has this gorgeous wife, right? He tells her, "You are beautiful." By the way, guys, that's a good thing to do. Tell your wife how beautiful they are, right? It's always good. But he says, "You are beautiful." But then he says something like from Maury Povich. He says, "But you know what? I'm afraid because you're so beautiful that I'm going to get killed. So I want you to tell everybody that you're my sister." What? What? And so she's like, okay. And so the Pharaoh of Egypt says, "Wow, Sarah, you look pretty good." And she's like, "Well, that's my brother." And he takes her in to his house. But the Lord stops him before any kind of impurity goes on. And the Egyptian Pharaoh actually rebukes Abraham. Because "You lied to me, man. This is your wife." And he's like, "Well, I was scared." He makes up excuses. So we see even Abraham has his faults, right? He's not really following all of God's instruction. He's messing up even at the beginning of going with God, right? We see that Abraham is not this law keeper. He's not this one that never messes up. He gets into a bind and God takes him out of it. But let me ask you, you know, before we cast judgment on Abraham, when you get scared, many times you grab the reins back from God. Say, "I'm taking control. This is my trip. These are my horses. This is my car. This is my life." In fear or frustration or just a mix of all of that, do we try to take over the controls again? "Hey, tell them you're my sister. I don't want to be dead." Right? But that's what Abraham does. So despite the fact that this is in the history books and people would really lift up Abraham as a law keeper, it sounds to me like Abraham was lying, like he was trying to deceive. But yet God keeps reaching out to Abraham. It says in Genesis 15, God took Abram outside, and he was called Abram before he was named Abraham. And go to chapter 15 with me. So flip a few pages. We're in chapter 15, verse 5. Chapter 15, verse 5. And he says this. "Look toward heaven. Abraham, do me a favor. Look toward heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." And he believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. He looked to the Lord and believed him. And he counted it to him. God counted it to Abram as righteousness. So this is all backstory to propel us forward into Galatians and into your story and the dreams that God has for you. Because God has dreams and he has purposes and he has vision for your life. Paul takes the Galatians to Father Abraham. And Paul will write this. And again, I'm having you hop a little bit. Like I said, you had your finger in Galatians chapter 3. And it's starting in verse 5. And he says this. "Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and work miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" Verse 6. "Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness." Whoa, we just read that, right? We just read that. "Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.' So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." Have you ever met someone that takes a lot of pride in their cultural heritage? I see that a lot with the Irish. St. Patty's Day is coming soon. In fact, I've seen some of you decorating already for St. Patty's Day. And I do love the Irish. There's a small place in my heart for potatoes and the green, rich land of Ireland. We have missionaries going there as well. But as an Irish person, what sticks out to me is the pride of the Irish. And again, this kind of pride is not arrogance and inflated ego, although it can be. This pride is an embracing of the culture and the heritage one has. There is nothing inherently wrong with loving your culture. I'm not going to do this forever, okay? So similarly, the Jewish people, right, they loved their culture, and they were a people that honored their ancestors. They honored Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And somewhere along the line, they missed God's game plan. They were so focused on the inheritance, they missed why they were getting the rich inheritance in the first place. And I think as the United States of America, I think we can miss the same thing. Sometimes I think that we see ourselves as blessed, right? We live in a blessed nation. You are blessed. But why are we blessed? Why are we blessed in the first place? We're blessed to be a blessing. It's the same thing with Abraham, right? In you shall all the nations be blessed. God wanted to use Abraham as a beacon of light to shine in the dark places, to shine and knock out the evil in this world, right? God wanted to use Adam and Eve too, didn't he? And they broke what God wanted to do. And then we see over and over, God wants to use individuals and he wants to use groups of people to be a light for the nations. And this was true with Abraham, right? Here in America, like I said, we suffer from the same problem. We think we're blessed because we are great, and we have it backwards. We are great in size. We are great in power. We are great in influence so that we can be a blessing. Just like when God told humanity to be fruitful and multiply and take care of the whole earth, his original plan was to spread the Garden of Eden everywhere. It's not just for us. It's not just for our consumption. Somewhere along the way, some of the Jews missed this point. They forgot why God chose Abraham in the first place. They didn't realize why God reached out in a supernatural way to Abram and Sarai, who couldn't have any kids. Right? The womb was closed. There was no children. But yet God would do a miracle and open Sarai's womb and call her Sarah. Right? Name Isaac, which means laughter. Joy would be brought to their home. And Paul, who is a Jew himself, says, let's relook at the true sons of Abraham, who they really are. See, evidently the Judaizers told them, if they wanted to be true sons of Abraham, right, we're already blood, okay? I'm already in. But if you want to be in, you have to get circumcised and you have to obey all of the Mosaic law. And they'll point back to Genesis 17, 9 to 14, where Abraham was circumcised. And this, like I said, it kind of sounds like compromise to me. You know what? You can never really be us, but if you jump through all these hoops, you can kind of be like us. Right? But here in this, I want us to understand, Paul will say, listen, it doesn't start in Genesis 17. Let's jump back to Genesis 12, when Abraham first responded to the Lord. Paul will lay an emphasis on Abraham as being righteous by faith. Can you guys say that? Righteous by faith. Righteous by faith. In response to the promise of God, apart from any effort of his own to keep the law. I think Abram showed in the Pharaoh incident that he didn't keep the law. Not all the time. And again, you could argue and say, well, the Mosaic law wasn't written yet. Right. But right is right and wrong is wrong, and he was still doing wrong. To get out of a he was trying to be sneaky to get out of a potentially dangerous situation. So Paul claims that the righteousness accredited to Abraham is associated solely with God's promise and our patriarch's faith. Now I want to take you to a crazy dream. You might have to click on that again for me. Oh, it's there. Great. It's in black and white here, okay? It was in color for Abram, okay? It was in color for Abraham. But I want to take you to a crazy dream. How many of you have ever had a crazy dream before? And you remember it when you wake up. You're like, whoa, that was a crazy dream. I remember this. Remember what I said before? Dreaming is a form of praying, and praying is a form of dreaming. It's in Genesis 15, so we're there. And God's word in verse 5 just said that Abraham believed and it was credited him as righteousness. But then in the next verse, he says, God, how will I know that I will possess the land you're promising me? And the Lord says, go get me a cow. He doesn't say, don't have a cow. He says, go get me a cow, get some pigeons, right? He says, get a pigeon and turtle doves. Cut them in half and make two rows out of them. You can kind of see this in the picture. Here's the animals on one side, and here's the animals on the other side. And they're cut in half, and they're laid out in a path. Kind of like your aisle here and your aisle here. Okay? And they've got the animals on both sides. What we sometimes miss is we don't speak Abraham's language, but God is speaking his language. In Abraham's day, when you made a promise, you cut a covenant. In the ancient world, you cut up animals and you laid them down the path I'm talking about right here. Now, the guy who was more powerful was the deal maker, and the receiver of that deal was the lesser powerful one. And they were the one that had to walk down this path right here between the dead animals. Now, in Abraham's culture and the surrounding culture of the day, this deal was saying, you don't keep this deal, you're dead to me. No, I mean literally, you're dead. All right? If you didn't keep this deal, you were in big trouble. Okay? And you, being the less powerful guy, had to walk through it as you were walking through this promise. Okay, so who's the more powerful one? God, right? God is the more powerful one. And so they are cutting this covenant in the culture of Abraham to understand this will happen. This will take place. And so here we are. He's cutting the covenant and all this kind of stuff takes place. And, you know, Abraham knows, I'm going to have to walk through it. It's me alone. Now go down to verse 12. It said, when the sun was going down, Abraham fell into a deep sleep. God says, know for certain that this and this will happen. And he begins prophesying to him. And I don't know about you, I've been prophesied over before, by the way. And I love the prophetic, and it's a gift in the church. Okay? People have abused any and all gifts, but there's a gift in the church, and prophetically, God spoke to Abraham. He read his mail, and he said, by the way, you are going to get this land, but for 400 years, you're going to be persecuted by Egypt. Right? But then your people are going to come out, and they're going to come into the promised land. You want to know for sure that this is happening? I'm telling you, physical events that are going to take place for centuries, your people are going to go through this. But know that I'm going to give you this land. And so he begins telling them this future of what's going to take place and what's going to happen, referencing to Egypt. And then the wildest thing happens. Abraham sees the dead animal path that he cut, and suddenly he sees a smoking pot and a flaming torch. A smoking pot and a flaming torch pass through between the pieces. Hold up! What does this mean? Something huge! He was saying symbolically, listen, Abraham, I know that you're not going to be able to walk through this covenant with me. I know you're going to mess up. Man, look at Egypt already. But I am going to walk this path for you. I'm going to walk this covenant for you. I am going to do this. And if you'll believe by faith that I'm going to accomplish this, I'm going to do it for you. And you're going to see supernatural things take place. But it is me, it is I, that's going to walk through this promise alone. Just believe me. Just trust me. It's only by my goodness, my power, and my grace that this is all going to happen. So why circumcision? Why in Genesis 17 then does Abraham cut a covenant in his own body? Why does that take place? It is continuing this promise, not as a seal on the law, but as a seal on the promise that out of Abraham would come seed that is the Christ. Where do we see this earlier? Well, if you flip back in Genesis earlier, Genesis 3:15, Adam and Eve had just sinned. They just broke God's heart. And God goes to confront him and says, guys, what are you doing? Why were you hiding? And Adam says, my wife, it's my wife. And what'd she say? It's the snake. Right? All this blame game goes on. Isn't that true with sin? We just fight and we blame each other. Nobody takes responsibility. Nobody said it was me. I should have protected my wife from that snake. Eve doesn't say it was me. I shouldn't have listened to the lies. But what does God say? God says, Eve, out of you will come seed. Out of you, out of your womb, will come one that will crush the serpent's head. But he will strike his heel. What does that talk about? The cross. The cross, right in Genesis 3:15, God had a plan for salvation for humanity. He had a plan for you and me that would crush the head of the snake. Out of your seed, Eve, is going to come the Christ. And then what is he saying to Abraham in the cutting of a covenant and circumcision? Out of your family, Abraham, is going to come the Christ. He is going to fulfill what you can't fulfill. Remember that dream, Abraham? Remember what I promised you? Remember when you were ready to walk through that covenant in a naive way? Because we know you're going to mess up. I'm walking that for you. I'm walking down this path. I'm walking down the path that you can't keep, that you can't do, that you can't do alone. And so circumcision was a sign again of the promise. So Abraham's faith didn't need the latter law. He clarifies that the promise given Abraham was indeed meant for his true seed, that being Christ, and all who belong to Christ. They are the sons and daughters of the promise. A promise made by faith when Abraham couldn't have any kids. And he needed faith and he needed some miracles for this to take place. So where do we see this in Jesus' teaching? If you want to flip to John chapter 8, John chapter 8, starting in verse 39, Jesus is arguing with the religious leaders. They brought up an argument with him, and they answered, Abraham is our father. John chapter 8 and verse 39, if you want to make reference. They answered him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you'd be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did. They said to him, we are not born of sexual immorality. And you think that they're going to answer, we are again sons of Abraham. But guess what? They jump a notch. We have one father, even God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you'd love me, for I came from God and I'm here. He's saying, I'm that promise, guys. You would love me because I'm the one that's going to fulfill this. I came not on my own word, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and doesn't stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Jesus tells them, listen, it's not because you're Abraham's seed in terms of you're just a relative, you're a blood relative, and therefore you're a part of Abraham. You have to live and act in faith like Abraham. Jesus says this. And even John the Baptist, he'll talk about this too. He says to them that God can even make stones children of Abraham. He calls them, you brood of vipers. You are claiming, man, we have the claim because we have the inheritance that we are Abraham's kids, so we are set. We're in it. There's no worries. We have eternal life because we are in Abraham. He says, no, no, no. You're not sons of Abraham. In fact, how you're acting, your father is the devil. That's what Jesus tells them. And again, John the Baptist will echo those very words. You see, you and I are adopted. We're made part of the family. That was God's plan the whole time. He was basically saying, I know you can't jump through the hoops. I know you can't jump from your sinful separation from God and leap to heaven, so my son's going to make a bloody bridge with his own life, with large guardrails, that if you'll believe him, that if you'll cling to him, he wants to keep you on that road to eternity. He wants to keep you on that road where he is taking you. He wants you to have dreams and visions through faith. Dreams and visions through faith. And it says here in Joel chapter 2, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit. Guys, as we come to a close this morning, I want you to understand that the Lord has dreams and visions and purposes and destiny for you. That he wants to speak into your life and he wants to equip you. Notice Abraham had to get alone with God. He had to get alone with God. God asked him to do stuff. After he says, show me that this is going to happen. God, I want you to show me. He saw the sincerity. And he said, listen, let me speak your language. Cut up those animals, put them out there. And then he gave him a dream. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. We as Pentecostals believe that God is still in the vision casting business. And he's still in the dream making business. That he's still, just like George Washington Carver, and getting up at 4 a.m. and walking in the woods and seeking the Lord, just like Abraham and him putting this out and God giving him this dream that is miraculous, that is life changing. God wants to give you dreams. And maybe the first dream is coming back to Christ. Maybe being the first dream is coming to the Lord and saying, Lord, be my Savior, be my God. I want to commit to following you. It starts with a prayer. It starts with the dream that God already has for you through the power of the cross to wash away your sin, to make you whole, and to make you new. But for those of you that are believers, those of you that know Christ and know the power of his resurrection, know that God is not done with you yet. How old was Abraham when he had Isaac? 100 years old, right? 100 years old. It's not ever too late for you to step out in the dreams and the visions that God has for you. The plans and the purposes that he has for you. He wants to give you a dream. It may look a little bit like peanuts. Right? It may look, again, we go back to Scripture and we say, does this dream line up with God's word? Right? Test to know of God. But God wants to give us dreams. He wants to give us vision. He wants to give us a heart that seeks him, that goes after him. Would you stand with me? And we have some time. I'm going to ask if the worship team can come forward, and we're going to end with a worship song. And I want you to begin to ask the Lord, what is it that you have for me? Where are you telling me to go? What are you telling me to do? God called Abraham, and he said, I want you to go and do this and that. But he didn't go just on a whim. He went because the Lord called him. Because the Lord was leading him, because the Lord was guiding him. Tonight we have a time of prayer. It's going to be worship and prayer. Guys, you know what? In this moment, as we're playing this song, you can begin asking the Lord. You can begin asking the Lord, Lord, what is it, the dream, the vision, the plan that you have for me? But why don't you come this evening? And as we're worshiping and as we're praying together, allowing this heart, allowing this thought to saturate, what is it that you have planned? What are your dreams? What are your visions? I just want to be with you. I just want to be with you, Jesus. It wasn't the first time that George Washington Carver was walking in the woods when the Lord revealed to him the 300 ways that he could use the peanut. That wasn't the first time. He had walked in those woods many a times. He had walked with the Lord in prayer many a times, right? And then God opened it up. We've got to begin a habit and a desire to get with the Lord like that. And let's use this time, and let's use the time this evening to really get with the Lord and do that. Let's worship.